Malachi chapter 1. We're only going to deal with the first five verses today. And I will read it. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord, great is Yahweh beyond the border of Israel. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and the teaching of his word today.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your holy, authoritative, inerrant, eternal word today, and we ask you by the aid of your Spirit to instruct us in its truth. We need your help. We need your blessing. And so we look to you, Father, to teach us, to instruct us, to build us up in our holy faith. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
This is the last of the minor prophets. It happens to be the last book in the Old Testament. It was written some 400 or so years before the coming of Christ. So after Malachi's prophecy was written, there was no prophetic word in Israel for about 400 years until John the Baptist appeared on the scene. The word Malachi means, in Hebrew, my messenger. One of our good friends named his son by the middle name, Isaiah Messenger, Gillette. And that's really a great calling to be a messenger of the Lord. It says here, oracle, and this word oracle, we see it in other places in the Old Testament. The actual literal meaning is burden, a burden, the burden of the word of the Lord. So Malachi was called by God, by the Spirit, and he was given this message to deliver to the people of Israel. He had a burden from the Lord they needed to get rid of, to deliver. It was a solemn word. Now, as we will be studying this book in the coming weeks, we're going to find out that here's the situation. Okay, they had returned, as you remember, they had returned from the captivity in Babylon, where they're 70 years, and I think there was about, if I remember, about 50,000 that came back. They rebuilt the temple after some delays. And life had resumed. But all was not well in Israel at this time. As we will read further on, we will see that there was a lot of spiritual weakness, spiritual problems among the people, and especially among the priests, the spiritual leaders in the nation. And so they needed, again, to be called back to faithfulness to the Lord, to his covenant, which he had established with them. Well, look how this prophecy begins. I have loved you, says the Lord, says Yahweh. I have loved you. Now, in the English, it's in what we call the perfect tense, and I believe the meaning, the grammatical meaning is the same in Hebrew, which means I have loved you in the past, and I continue to love you. Okay? What began in the past continues into the present. I have loved you, says the Lord. Now, can any greater words be said to a human being than this? That the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, would say to sinful humans, I have loved you. I have loved you. That's what God says here to these people who have not been faithful to him, but he still loves them. Well, why is it that he loves them? Because he had called them into covenant with himself. We read about this in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7. I won't go over the whole passage, but let me just point out a couple things there. Moses is talking to the people, and he says, you're a holy people to the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, 6. He says, the Lord your God has chosen you. You didn't choose him. He has chosen you for his treasured possession. Now, what a privileged position to be in, to be the chosen, the treasured possession of the Lord God Almighty. He says, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, there are probably hundreds of tribes and languages back then, he chose this one small, unknown, unimportant group of people, descendants of Abraham, to be his treasured possession. And it says, the Lord set his love on you. He loved you. And he chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. They were not a great, mighty nation like Egypt or Syria or Babylon. You were the fewest of all peoples. Why did he do this? Well, the answer is given in verse 8, Deuteronomy 7. It's because the Lord loves you. Love, pure love of the sovereign God. He's the faithful God who does what? He says in verse 9, he keeps covenant. He established a covenant for the Hebrews to be their God and he to be their people. And he gave them the law through Moses. He keeps his covenant with his people, his steadfast love for those who love him. But verse 10 says, in Deuteronomy 7, he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So there's a balanced presentation here of God. He loves his people. He keeps covenant with them. But on the other hand, those who reject him, those who hate him, he destroys them. So, here we have God has set his love upon these people. Now, he says, I have loved you, verse 2. But then it goes on, but you say, the Lord's talking to the people, you say, how have you loved us? So God declares his love for this people, and they respond to him, how have you loved us, God? Look at the Lord's answer. He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother? So he's going to take them back into history and remind them of something that happened in the history of their people. To answer the question, how have you loved us? He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is a reference to Genesis 25, which we read earlier in the service. I'm not going to read that whole passage to you, but you remember that Isaac had his wife Rebekah. She was barren. He prayed for her, and she became pregnant, and she became pregnant with twins. Now, as she was pregnant, she felt a quarrel, fighting going on within her womb. The two twins were fighting with one another. And so the Lord came to her. She spoke to the Lord about this. What's going on, God? And he said, there's two nations in your womb. And they're going to be divided. One's going to be stronger than the other. And the older one shall serve the younger. Now, that was not in accord with Hebrew tradition. The eldest always had priority over the younger, had a special place in the family of preeminence. So this was kind of strange. So when the birthday came, she went into labor. She probably had a midwife there with her. And the first twin to come out was all red. He had red hair. So they named him Esau, which I believe means red. And then, lo and behold, the other child comes out with his hand holding on Esau's heel. And so they named him Jacob, which means the one who holds the heel, or the supplanter, or even means the deceiver. Okay, so this was kind of like a picture of what was going to happen, that Jacob is trying to hold that brother back and get in front of him. Well, the boys were grown, and Esau became a hunter, favored by his dad, Isaac, and Jacob stayed in tents, and his mother, Rebekah, loved him. Now, one day, Jacob was cooking. He'd evidently learned to cook by being in the tent there with his mom. Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted, and he smelled that food, and he saw it cooking, and he said, give me some of that. I'm exhausted. I'm starving with hunger. And his name was called Edom. This is a synonym for Esau, and we'll see it many times in the Old Testament. It became the nation of Edom. And so Jacob, who was a sly fellow, said, sell me your birthright. You know, as the firstborn, and I will give you some of this stew. And so Esau said, I'm starving to death. What good is a birthright to me if I starve to death? So Jacob had him swear to give him his birthright for a pot of stew. And so he agreed to that. He said, I swear I'll give you my birthright if you give me that stew. So the transaction was completed. And it says in Deuteronomy 7:34, he ate, he drank, he rose, he went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what he did was a very bad mistake, a bad sin. He let the hunger of the flesh for the moment become the priority thing in his life, and he sold this birthright for just a pot of stew. Something that had been bequeathed to him by family and by the tradition of their people. Well, what he did was really a picture into his own heart. Because the book of Hebrews, which we also read today, chapter 12, verse 15, talks about this. It says, don't fail the grace of God. Don't let a root of bitterness come up in your lives so that many are defiled, and that no one, Hebrews 12, 16, is sexually immoral. We learn that later about Esau, or unholy. Now, that word unholy can be translated like profane, or one translation has irreverent. Don't become unholy or irreverent or profane. That is a man that's consumed with the world and has no care for God, like Esau. So there's a spiritual description of the man's heart. He was irreverent before God. He had no respect, no love, no submission, no fear of God. So he was fundamentally and deeply a sinful man. Well, so the people are asking the Lord, how have you loved us? And so the Lord takes them back to this historical event. The people that are speaking here, that are being addressed, are all descendants of Esau. So basically, the Lord's answer here is, I have loved you with electing love.
They're descendants of Jacob.
What did I say?
Esau.
Oh, sorry. No, they're descendants of Jacob, not Esau. They're descendants of Jacob, all these people. And so the Lord is saying, how have I loved you? I have loved you with undeserved, unmerited, electing love, which began with your ancestor, Esau.
Jacob.
Oh, how am I getting messed up? I'm sorry. With Jacob. Jacob is the one whom the Lord chose over Esau. So these descendants of Jacob, their ancestor was Jacob, and he had been chosen by God over Esau. Now, this is a very important point in the Bible, because the Apostle Paul picks up on this when he's discussing the doctrine of election in chapters Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And he talks about this. He goes back and returns to this event. And he says in Romans 9, verse 10, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were yet unborn and had done nothing either good or bad, and in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. The Apostle Paul is referring back to this incident, which demonstrates God's election of one man over another. Well, God had elected this people out of all the peoples to enter covenant with them, and he had elected Jacob instead of Esau to be the ancestor of the Hebrew nation. And so Paul goes back and he's talking about the whole doctrine of election, and he shows that this demonstrates that it's not of human works. Okay, Jacob didn't do anything. Esau didn't do anything. They weren't even born. And God already had said, I have a plan, a purpose for each of these men. I love one and I hate the other. Now, Paul goes on, Romans 9, 14. Is there injustice on God's part? Was God unjust to condemn Esau? Paul says, by no means. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So, it's not a question of God being unjust, because God is totally just. If he was completely just and had no mercy, he'd send every person to hell. He'd send Jacob and all his descendants, Esau and all his descendants to hell. So it's really a question of God's mercy and God's purpose and God's sovereignty. Romans 8, 9, verse 18 says, so then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, this is rather difficult language for us to understand or accept, that God has a sovereign right to have mercy on whomever he wills and harden whomever he wills. But let's consider one thing here about Esau and Jacob, that Esau had no love for God. He was irreverent. He was immoral. He had evidently no interest in God. And so God gave him pretty much what he wanted. And his descendants were of the same kind of mindset. You remember when we were studying one of the other minor prophets, we learned that God was angry at Edom. That was the nation that came from Esau. He was very angry at the descendants of Esau, how they had treated the descendants of Jacob. First of all, when they were coming off of the wilderness wanderings for 40 years and they wanted to pass through the land of Edom, the Edomites would not let them pass through. The Jews offered to pay for water, not to bother anything, but they refused, just out of meanness to the Jews. And then later, when the Babylonians came to conquer the city, the Edomites were supporting the Babylonians against the Jews. In fact, when some of the Jews tried to escape, they would catch them and bring them back to the Babylonians. So there they were, cheering on, glad to see the destruction of Jerusalem. So this wickedness, this evil, this hatred that was in the heart of Esau somehow continued in his people. And God was angry with them for their lack of love, their lack of compassion. So, really, we get a balanced view of God. God, yes, he loves his own people. He has mercy on them. But he also brings down justice and punishment on those who are evil and who reject him. He says, Malachi 1, 2, and 3, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, verse 4, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Well, here we have two groups of people. One group of people were chosen out of all the nations of the earth. God established covenant with them to be their God, and they were to be his people. They were to love him, to follow his law, to do his will. And these other people here did not have any relationship with the living God. They were haters of the people of God. And so they never repented. And so God's anger at them continued on. Now, you know, if we look at, for example, Exodus 34, which gives us, that was when Moses asked to see the Lord, and the Lord passed by him and gave him a glimpse of his hinder parts, it says. And we read here that in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, and stood with him there, stood with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So here's a description of the character and nature of God, of Yahweh. It says, Verse 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the kind of God that came to the Hebrews and rescued them. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But here's the other side of the picture of God's character. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So yes, God is merciful. God is loving and faithful. But he's also a God of judgment to those who reject him, who continue in sin, who hate him. Well, Moses saw this revelation of God, whatever he was able to see and hear God speak. It says he bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. This is the God revealed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Well, back to Malachi chapter 1. The Lord is speaking here to the people, and he's talking about the judgment that would continue to fall on Esau. The Lord says, I have loved you. Look at the people over here, the Edomites. They are people who have not been loved by me. Look at their nation is in ruins. They try to build up. They try to recover, but the Lord tears them down again and calls them the wicked country. He's talking about their spiritual condition before him. The people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Well, he says in verse 5, your own eyes shall see this. And you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Well, I believe he's in the immediate context he's talking about beyond the border of Israel is Edom. And you look over there and you see these people who have been devastated by all kind of problems. Their nation is in ruins. They are an example of those whom the Lord has not loved. Those who are descendants of wicked Esau who continued with that kind of heart, that kind of irreverence toward God, that kind of evil acts that they did to the people of Israel. So look over there and you see the Edomite kingdom in ruins, and you can declare that the Lord is great beyond the border of Israel. He does what he says he will do.
Amen.
Now, this is cause for great thanksgiving in the Jewish people, that God's love has not departed from them. God's judgment has been kept away from them, and he continues to love them, even though they are falling back into sin, which we will learn about in the coming weeks. Their worship was polluted. Their priests were leading them astray. They were faithless to one another. They were divorcing their wives. They were robbing God by not giving him offerings. And so there were a lot of problems, spiritual problems, in these returnees. But God still declares, I have loved you. Now let's think about our own lives for a minute. Sometimes we Christians go through very difficult situations in our lives. And we may have health problems, financial problems, family problems, relationship problems. If you're living in an oppressive country, you may be persecuted for your faith. But whatever is going on in our lives, something remains steadfast and sure. That's the Lord's declaration to you, his people, that I have loved you, and I will continue to love you. Now that is the most valuable thing that we could have in this life, is to have the love of God shed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ. This covenant was established with the Hebrew people. It was an imperfect covenant, but it was a way in which men and women could worship God and have at least temporary covering for their sins. Now we're going to read further on in the book of Malachi, that the messenger of the covenant came in the future. And we're going to read about this prophecy of the one who, through his blood, established a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant and the other covenants, such as the Davidic covenant, that God had established with his people. He established a covenant that was permanent, that removed sins once and for all. But God, you see, the Bible strongly reveals the electing love of God, both from the Old and the New Testament. This is a fundamental truth of revealed religion, that mankind is lost and captivated, enslaved in sin, has no inclination toward God, no will to come to God. But God calls people out of this kind of spiritual condition to himself. And it's a love that he has set upon his people from before the creation of the world. So it's no accident that you and I have come to Christ. It was something planned long before the creation of the world. And in time, the Lord enabled us to hear and understand the gospel. And by the Spirit, he awakened us and enabled us to turn from our sins and turn to Christ. God loves us from before the creation of the world. He calls us by the gospel. And he continues to declare, I have loved you, my people. Even though you're struggling with sin, you fall into sin, don't forget, I love you. And I will stand with you, and I will help you in the struggles of life. So God's electing love is revealed here in Malachi. And God's choice of Jacob over Esau. Now, Jacob was no sterling character. He had plenty of sins. But God chose him, and God blessed him, and God used him for his glory. He became a converted man, probably when the angel of the Lord wrestled with him all night long. And so his heart was changed. Esau's heart was never changed. So he got what he deserved, which was the punishment of the Lord. So when the Lord sets his love upon us as people, he never turns it aside, but his love is steadfast and faithful, and we can rest in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you reveal these holy things in your word that are hard to understand, because they're the revelation of how you work with men and women. But Lord, it's your truth, and we want to receive it. We want to understand it better. We want to be faithful to you. You've loved us, Lord. We want to be people that love you and honor you, have reverence to you, and serve you acceptably in our lives, that you may look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Pray that you would give us the grace to be good and faithful servants In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.